I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines that have found right in your program, and we are beginning a brand new teaching series today, and you are really going to enjoy this. We're titling this Spiritual Nutrition 50. Let's work our way from the back to the front. Why are we calling it 50? Well, between today and Palm Sunday is 50 days. And so over these next 50 days, we want to make a commitment to something that we've been working towards from the beginning of the year, and that is to be healthy in God's Word. Spiritual nutrition is paramount to your life, no matter how young or old you are in terms of your age or even your walk with God. We grow ultimately by the intake, the proper intake of God's Word. And so Spiritual Nutrition 50, you'll notice here, is the process of properly nourishing your mind, your body, and your spirit for greater health. Let me be very clear, as we've said over and over again, the more of God's Word you have in your heart, the greater you will be in other important areas of your life that mean very much to you, like parenting, like being a faithful employee, like being over a company, like being a good neighbor, succeeding in your goals at school and your dreams, whatever it may be. You are never operating greater in life than when you are surrendered and given over to the Word of God. Now, in order for that to happen, there needs to be a proper intake of the Word of God, because there's lots of teachings out there floating around. Some people go 50% Bible and 50% pop psychology. We have all types of different schools of thought out there. Throughout this series, we're going to look at how we could trust the Word of God, how to study the Word of God. But today, we want to make the case for spiritual nutrition by looking at an area that we often don't talk about enough, and that is, when it comes down to it, how to ultimately cultivate, and you're not even going to believe this, that this has to do with Scripture, a healthy tongue. What we don't realize is the same way that our tongue could bless and curse us or curse others, our tongue could also be a blessing and a cursing when it comes to our eating habits. It's something called taste buds. Everybody has them. Now, depending on how young or old you are, the average person has 10,000 taste buds. As you get older, that drops down to half, and if you have a smoking habit, that could be even less. But your taste buds work in conjunction with your brain, and believe it or not, you're not your appetite. Your taste buds, God has designed your taste buds to send messages to your brain about the different foods that you have. That's how you know if something's salty, sweet, or sour. Now, you might be going, well, then I'm cooked. I might as well go home because I guess I'm going to just eat myself to oblivion, physically speaking, and I'm never going to make any headway in my life physically. Well, here's the thing. Your taste buds get replaced every 10 to 14 days. How about that? So there's an opportunity, physically speaking, to change our eating habits just by the fact that God gives us the opportunity to have new taste buds every 2 weeks. And so looking at it from the physical component, how our tongue plays a critical role in how we eat, so does our taste for the Word of God play a critical role in our understanding of the nutrition that comes from God's Word. And so taste buds play a critical role in our overall nutrition, and yes, even in our spiritual nutrition. But there's a major hurdle I have to tell you about, because all of us have a similar taste. Now, some people, I like my food this way, I like it with that, I like it with this. But let me tell you one thing we all have in common. If we polled everybody here today, if we hooked up everybody's heart to a truth meter, we would all find out something very similar about each one of us. You know what that is? All of us have a similar taste for something. You know what it is? Selfishness. Anybody with me today? Okay. We all have a taste for selfishness, no matter who we are. And for some of us, it takes a long while to get this taste out of our mouth. We understand that. But this taste for selfishness is nothing new. The powers of darkness, the forces of darkness from the enemy, try to trick us into thinking that our taste for selfishness is some type of an achievement of contentment that couldn't be any further from the truth. And as you study throughout Scripture, you see numerous folks with a taste for selfishness. Of course, Adam and Eve, the devil appeared, the serpent appeared to Eve and appeal to her taste for selfishness, and ultimately Adam, of course. As we study throughout the scripture, we see that Joseph's brothers, they had a taste for selfishness and how that impacted Joseph. Crossing over into the book of Exodus, we see, of course, that Pharaoh, he, as we shared last week, he was so stubborn, but his stubbornness was fueled by his selfishness, his lust for power to be the greatest. We study the scripture further. We see somebody like Nebuchadnezzar wanting folks to worship him and erecting statues. Selfishness, ego. As you study different kings in the Bible, some of those bad kings of Judah, I think of King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 16. He promoted the worship of Baal. We know all about how he caused a drought in Israel for 3 years, how he persecuted Elijah. He refused to listen to God's prophets. At the heart of his reign was selfishness. Other kings like Ahaz and Manasseh, you could go up and down the list. Of course, we think of Judas in the New Testament and his selfishness, how he was robbing from the poor box ultimately. But let's not just limit it to some of the bad characters of the Bible. David was selfish, which led him into his affair and his fall from grace. And even Solomon, the wisest man. You know, think about Solomon for just a second. He was given a blank check from God, a blank check prayer request. X for anything you want. What would you X God if God said, hey, X me for anything you want? Some of us might X for very vain things. You know, God, if I could just get rid of these love handles, if I can have a little more hair, a little more money, a little more fame, a little more fortune, very vain things that folks would X for. You know what Solomon X for? Solomon X for wisdom. But then that same Solomon who X for wisdom didn't apply his own wisdom, because later on we find out that he chased after women and those women turned his heart against and away from God. Not even that happened to David, but Solomon, the man who wrote the book of Proverbs of wisdom. And so it's possible, good, bad, or indifferent, for us to have a taste for selfishness. And so over these next 50 days as we talk about nutrition, hopefully we'll make some goals physically, because we want to take care of our body. We want to be all that we could be for the Lord for as long as he has us here on this earth, and we don't want to push the envelope to the graveside, okay? So we want to do everything we can in our power to work on our eating with the help of Almighty God, that we might be physically healthy and be useful for the kingdom of God. But God uses that illustration of physical nutrition for us to look at the importance of spiritual nutrition as well. And so over these next 50 days, the theme of this series is from John 6:35, which we'll study today with this opening message, which Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's that understanding, it's that satisfaction that helps us cancel out the selfishness that we have. Because at the heart of selfishness, we find ego. And as we've said before, ego stands for edging God out. If you had to look at a definition of selfishness, it ultimately is an interest that's put totally in self at the expense of others and, spiritually speaking, God. And that's not where you want to be. Paul encouraged the Philippians not to do anything out of selfish interest. The life of Christ is the polar opposite of selfishness. He was sacrificial. And so when we look at our Christian walk with God, as we look from the Old to the New Testament, God wants us to understand a major component to properly nourishing our spirit and our maturity in Christ is having a taste for the Word of God and the sacrificial lifestyle that he has. And we must look at how to ultimately get our taste buds under control. You know, a lot of times our taste buds, when it comes to food, it's like taste gone wild, hasn't it? Taste buds gone wild. We eat like ravens. You know, at a certain hour of the night, maybe like when the moon hits, people get crazy. They start going through the cupboards. They got to eat, eat, and eat. Well, again, our taste buds are sending messages to our brain. And so the brain is a very powerful creation of God, and that brain has a memory. And that brain recalls certain things. And so a lot of our bad eating habits have to do ultimately with our tongue, as we said earlier. And so we want to look at how to have a taste for the things of God, for the Word of God. And so I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to John chapter 6. The theme chapter for this teaching series. And here Jesus was providing what ultimately is known as eternal satisfaction, eternal nourishment, satisfying nourishment to the soul. And in the process, helping these folks who we see had a penchant and a taste for selfishness. And so as this chapter opens, we have one of the great miracles recorded. Jesus is setting the stage. He's going to feed them physically. We have the feeding of the thousands of people here, 5,000 men and no doubt women and children on top of that. What an incredible miracle. We see these miracles of the feedings recorded in all four Gospels. They're very important to study. And there's multiple accounts, of course. And so here, Jesus feeds the people, and they think this is awesome. So what do they want to do? They want to make him king. They tried to make him king by force. They figure, man, this is great. Look at this guy. He feeds us. Let's make him king over us. We'll eat till we go home and die. That's all they were caring about. We find out as we study Jewish culture and Jewish contemporary belief in a Messiah is that that was going to be ultimately one of the chief responsibilities of the Messiah, to feed people. And so they loved that he fed them. But Jesus didn't want to become king because of that. First of all, nobody makes him king. He is the king. We must remember that. And so he didn't need them to make him king. And so he departed by sea, ultimately. He sent the disciples in the boat, and they were going to go to Capernaum. And ultimately, we're going to wind up in just a moment in verse 26. He's going to be in the synagogue, we find out, teaching. But Jesus wanted to get his disciples away from that bad understanding, that bad perspective of making him king because he fed them. And so he puts them on the ocean, on the water, and on the water there's a storm. So what does that tell you? Going into a storm is better than bad teaching. And so he gets them onto the sea, a storm erupts. Jesus obviously walks on the water, calms everything down. And now we find ourselves here in verse 26. The stage has been set because the people are looking for him. They want to find him. They want this man who's been doing these miracles, but there's probably in their mind no greater miracle than filling their stomach. And so verse 26, they want to know where Jesus has been. He dismisses their question. You ever do that as a parent? Your child asks you a ridiculous question. It doesn't even require a response. You go right on to the big news. What's more important? That's what happens here. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, not with their question. He said, truly, truly, and this is going to be several times in this passage, I say to you, which is bringing an importance here, you seek me not because you saw. Now, circle the word saw in the Greek language. That means to perceive, to understand. Not because you understood the sign that I did of multiplying the English muffins and the little fishies, ultimately, earlier. That's not why you're following me right now. But because you ate the loaves and you were filled. That's why you're following me. You want another free meal. That's the only reason why you have followed me and you're asking where I am. Now, he's going to qualify this and just here now in verse 27. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, because it took some work to find him. Stop laboring. That's what it's saying in the original language. Stop laboring after such things. But for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him, the Father, God has sent his seal. This is very powerful stuff right here. Jesus is qualifying his messiahship, his sonship here. The fact that God has sent him to be the very nourishment they need. Ultimately, Jesus has set this up here. God never wastes a moment. God allowed that miracle to take place. It was more important than food. God just wasn't trying to get in their stomach. He was trying to get in their heart. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, is that I've come to be the nourishment that you need, the nourishment that will satisfy you, and the seal is on there. You know, today, obviously, a lot of people try to eat healthy, and they look for that seal of approved organic food. Okay, it's approved organic. I can eat it, you know. And we look for certain seals on foods. Well, Jesus has the seal of the Father. Before the foundations of the earth, before you and I were, Jesus was. And God has given him this seal that he is the one. He's the true Messiah. There's never been a Messiah before him. There will never be a Messiah after him. He is the only begotten Son of God. Verse 28, therefore, in other words, based on that, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work for the works of God? Now, this is a common expression we're seeing in interactions with Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler? He wanted to know what he could do to earn ultimately and inherit eternal life. And so they say, what do we got to do to work for this? Because they're coming out of a religious system that's works-based. Everything they do to achieve any relationship and connection with God is based on rules and laws and following such. And so they're thinking they have to work for it. Well, the New Testament explains to us very clearly that we believe and ascribe to a gospel of grace, that we are saved by the grace of Almighty God. It's by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross exclusively, period. Case closed, end of story. It's not, you know what, 90% what Jesus did and I got to be 10% good. Well, you got the wrong formula. You get an F for that on the paper. What we have to understand, 100% we are blood-bought, the Scripture says. There can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of Christ's blood. And so, as we look at this very closely here, Jesus is going to respond now. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of who? God. That you believe in him who has sent me. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe? Now you have to understand something here. If this was like a movie or a sitcom or something, somebody would play the piano like dent, 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 dent after something like that. Wait a minute. Could you prove that you're the Messiah? As if the feeding wasn't enough. As if earlier in the chapter, walking on the water wasn't enough. Hey, what else you got in your bag of tricks that you could prove that you are the one who God has sent exclusively? How can you prove that you're the one that can nourish my soul forever for all of eternity? Now they're going on to say this. So they said to him, then what are you going to do for this sign? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna. They're going to give an example. In the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now, wait a minute. Who are they saying now? Moses. They're comparing Jesus to Moses. And think about what that means. God fed them in the wilderness for 40 years. They're saying, listen, you only gave us breakfast here. We ate for 40 years, our people. You got to step it up a little bit in your meal plan. How can we trust you to be the nourishment we need? How can we have the taste that we need to have for what you're offering when you're only offering a drive-by breakfast and we had meals every day for 40 years? Look what Moses did. Well, wait a minute. This is the same lineage of people that complained about Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they missed the drive-through McDonald's in Egypt. Remember that? They want to go back to Egypt. So these people, they do nothing but complain because their taste buds are all out of whack. That's why. So they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And Jesus said to them in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. This is good to know because there's a lot of false teachers running around here today. Not here in this church, but around the world. And they think they are God's gift to the world, actually. Let me tell you, there's only one gift, that's Jesus Christ. We're the beneficiaries of that gift. Whether you're up here, down there, around there, it doesn't matter. We're all on the same team, and we all have to be recipients of the grace of God. And by the grace of God go you and I. We must never forget that. Only God brings the nourishment. Only God. If anything, we're working the delivery route for God. We're just dropping it off for him. That's all we're doing. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. This is nourishment for your soul, in other words. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. We always want this bread. Now, ultimately, what is happening here? We're seeing somewhat of a change. Now, some of these same people who are here would follow him. We understand that. But we find out later in the chapter, some of them would actually leave. Later on in verse 66 of this chapter, and ironically, it's John 6:66 that it says that some of them fell off and left him. But it was ultimately because some of them really didn't want this bread because they never changed from being self-seeking. So ultimately, if we're going to change our taste for the things of God, We have to change our taste buds because we're very self-oriented, as we highlighted at the top. And so write this down here in your notes. Change taste by avoiding unhealthy foods. This is true physically. We'll talk about that in just a moment. This is true spiritually. We have to avoid the unhealthy, so-called spiritual foods of it's all about me, or it's what I want. It's about following my dreams. It's about doing what I want. Let me just save you a lot of money, time, men, hair, and everything else in between. That's only going to lead in disappointment. That's how that story plays out. We have to change our taste by avoiding unhealthy forms of spiritual fillings in our life. This is true physically, isn't it? Processed food, we're going to have a whole message on that and equate it to false teaching. Processed food is a major issue, and it contributes to numerous health issues that we have. And we have a taste for that. Our taste buds crave it. We crave sugar. We crave salt. We crave these things at all hours of the night. And those unhealthy foods ultimately contribute to putting unnecessary pressure on our liver, because those fats, the only place for them to be worked on is our liver, and then the liver puts it out into fat, and that's how we get bigger. And then if we're not exercising enough, if we're now taking in and storing more calories than we're burning, then we really have a problem. And so one of the main contributing reasons that it's in the power of our own hands of unhealthiness is ultimately comes down to those unhealthy foods. And that gets back ultimately to selfishness. I got to have what I want. Same thing is true spiritually. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to believe what we want to believe. But God has greater for us. God wants us to understand it's about His Word. Psalm 119:103 says this, "How sweet are your words to my taste." Why don't we say this verse together from the top? "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The Word of God is sweet. Something sweet is satisfying. I don't know about you, but sometimes you eat something sweet, brings a smile to your face. That's what God's Word will do for you. You could be in the most difficult of times, and you'll read a promise of God, or God will bring back to mind something from His Word, and it will put a smile on your soul. Now, physically, you might not be smiling because you're going through a whole lot of difficulties right now, but your soul will smile, and that will work from the inside ultimately to the out. But our taste buds need to change, and we need to pray for God to change our taste buds. You know, I heard the story of two young siblings, Larry and his sister Lucy, 7 and 6 years old. Their parents were going out of town, and so their Aunt Camille was going to watch them. Aunt Camille was great. She was really fun to be around. She gave the kids whatever they wanted. You love having aunts and relatives like that. She was very hospitable, did anything they wanted, stayed up late, watched movies. But there was only one thing that darkened the visit. Aunt Camille was a lousy cook. But what was even worse than that, Aunt Camille didn't know she was a lousy cook. And so that night, they sat down to have the meal, and Aunt Camille said to Larry, "Hey, Larry, why don't you pray and ask the blessing on the food?" Well, just that past week in school, Larry learned about taste buds. And so as he began to pray, they held hands, and being a studious student in school and in his Sunday school class, he prayed a very biblical, faith-oriented prayer. He said, "Lord, thank you for Aunt Camille and for her cooking what looks like a meatloaf. I pray you give us a miracle taste bud so that we can enjoy dinner. Amen." The point is that I think there needs to be prayer that's involved with changing our taste. Yes, for food, because we're given a certain things. You know, they seem like they're coming out with new snacks all day. But some foods, you just look at them, we just know they're unhealthy. In fact, I have one of them here today, okay? I mean, it doesn't get any more clearer than this. This is called devil's food. That's what it's called. It doesn't get any, you know, you don't need to be tops in the class to kind of, you know, Get all this stuff down. Sometimes we get, oh, I got to go. Now I got to, if I'm going to study nutrition, I got to buy this and I got to do that and I got to get a degree. And wait a minute. Yes, thank God for the Dr. Fred Beeshies of the world that have an incredible gift to help break it down for us. By the way, we're going to do another health seminar in the context of this series. But you could be as foolish as me and know that devil's food, okay, you can put one and one together. Now, I'm sure there's different origins of the name, but ultimately it comes down to, because the white cake, you know, that's called angel's cake, and this is called devil's cake. Okay, listen, I'm not saying you got to go home and burn everything in your cupboard. That's not what I'm saying here today. That's not what this is about. But what it is saying is that if we want to have a taste for the things of God and for His Word, which is sweeter than honey, then we need to take inventory. Part of praying, it's a backwards prayer request to pray, oh God, give me more of a hunger for you and for your word, but yet we're still doing things that we shouldn't be doing. It's a backwards prayer request. And a lot of times, the things that we're doing in our life, it's written right on the box. It's clear as day of what we should not be getting into, but we're doing it anyway. And so we want to be wise and quick to the punch here. Flipping over your notes, let's just contrast some of the big three, the unhealthy foods. Things that contain salt. Again, salt has, biblically, we know salt has a preserving nature, and Jesus used it as an illustration. So it's good on that account. But foods that are high in salt, that are predominantly overdone with salt, that's unhealthy for you and I because it blows you up. And so I like to say, spiritually speaking, that I relate the unhealthiness of overdoing salt in a diet and how it puffs us up to pride. Pride gets in the way. We don't study the scriptures so we could just amass knowledge so we could blow everybody away with our opinions. We study the scriptures, Jesus said. We want to know His word. Whoever hears His words and puts them into practice, I will liken him to a wise builder. We study the word of God so we could apply it in our life so that we could be healthy as we walk with God. And ultimately, so we can help make more disciples so other people could come to know Christ. To be a faithful disciple and to produce more faithful following disciples. How about sugar? Sugary foods, man, that is really harming us because from a young age, children crave certain things. I'm trying to undo bad habits in my own family. I got Benjamin running around going, give me chips. Wait, I got a video I'm going to show you of Benjamin asking for cake. Some of you have seen in a couple of weeks. You don't want to miss that, okay? Wait till you see that. You won't be saying, oh, after you see the video. But we have to undo certain things. Sugary foods, that represents... So I like to think of it as represents self-seeking teachings. You know, a lot of us, we've been conditioned from different places we've come from, perhaps churches or ministries, whatever it may have been, that we want to find verses in the scripture to condone a lifestyle, to condone a behavior, to condone a pursuit. And at the end of the day, that's only going to lead in greater regret. You want to go on, what does God want me to do? What is His best for me? And then I like to think of sham food. Sham foods are those foods that are loaded with artificial colors, even drinks. Think about the lie of diet soda. There are chemicals in diet soda that are more harmful for you than if you went out and drank sitting in still water on the ground after it rained after a couple of days. It could have more of a negative effect on your body. And so I like to think of sham food as the false teachers that are out there today. You got people promising you that your life is going to change if you just speak it into existence. Try doing that the next time you get caught in one of those trick cameras on Highland Boulevard. Camera, don't give me a ticket. Come on. Let's stop it with that. That's absolutely ridiculous. You know, to try to tell people that they could talk to their problem. And their problem's not, I mean, that's lunacy. No wonder why people say, I don't go to church sometimes, because they think that's what everybody teaches. But I'm going to tell you, we don't talk to our problem, we talk to God about our problem. That's the focus that we're to have. That's how we're to think. But there's other false teachings out there. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus and. It's salvation exclusively in Jesus Christ. There's false teachings that have to do with the Holy Spirit. We started to talk about that last week with Ezekiel, as we studied the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3, how the Spirit was working in his life and transporting him, that the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to support that which God has begun. You know, when God says He has begun a good work in us and desires to bring it to completion, well, who do you think is responsible for that? The Holy Spirit. And so we have folks that try to hijack the teachings of the Holy Spirit, try to hijack the teachings of the church. Those are sham foods, and we must watch out for artificial teachings And we must watch out for artificial cupcakes and artificial soda and everything in between, because it's ultimately going to make us unhealthy. Now, our taste buds crave those things. And it works in conjunction with our nose, by the way. So part of, and we're going to have a follow-up message to this about our nose, our taste buds work in conjunction with our nose. As you chew your food, it releases chemicals that go up into your nostrils, and those receptacles take it a message to your brain as well. That's why when you're stuffed up or you have allergies, sometimes the food don't taste as good. Try eating by holding your nose. That could affect the taste of it as well. We need to have a nose for truth. We need to have a taste for truth. And part of that comes by avoiding unhealthy foods so that we could enjoy what God has given to us. Now write this last principle down before we read these closing five verses. We talked about changing our taste by avoiding certain foods. And then obviously this last point is combine taste with satisfying foods. With satisfying foods. See, those sugary desserts, they're just temporary. But we want more and more. You'll notice some of those things. Have you ever almost OD'd on Oreos? Anybody? Ate the whole bag almost? Some of you? They studied that. There's stuff in Oreos that helps you want more of that stuff. Special the double stuff. Oh, let me stop. I don't want to lead anybody into temptation in church, okay? You know. But you could just keep going and going. You could keep shoveling that stuff in your mouth. Guess what? You're not satisfied. But there are healthy foods which God has created that you could take a lot less of, and ultimately, it will fill you. It'll be satisfying. Now, I understand some of you going, Oreos? Nothing can touch my Oreos. You could teach on anything else, but don't confront my Oreos. I understand. I, too, once was addicted to Oreos. And I have the pictures to prove it. Many chins ago, I would eat bags of Oreos, packages of Oreos. Then they came out with the easy open bag that you could eat a lot and then close it quick and nobody knows what you did. I mean, you get in and out, okay? Now, since we're in church, this is good, confession's good. Let me share that there's been times in my past, distant past, when I would eat the whole bag and then go replace it so Jen wouldn't know. So, you know. You don't want anybody to think you're, you know, but thanks be to God, I have a very loving wife who looks past certain things. So, but we want to now graduate from those old ways and have a taste for the things of God. And we do that by combining taste with satisfying foods. And Jesus is going to tell us that he's the ultimate provider of it. They thought Moses was. God and Jesus said, no, my Father has given that. My Father's the one that provided in the wilderness. My Father's the one. Because they're thinking, well, Moses, you know, Moses is the one who did all this. So why can't you do this? He says, I got something greater for you. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. One of the seven I am statements. You want to underline this. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you don't believe. You see me, the one who has provided bread, the very manna from heaven, the very satisfaction of your soul, but yet you don't believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. The one who comes to me in faith for this bread, I will not cast out, because their soul will have been satisfied. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. The ultimate verification that he has satisfaction for the soul is that he has victory over the grave. The satisfaction that you need in your life comes from the power of the empty tomb. The satisfaction that you need for who you are as a person comes from the fact that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. The satisfaction that you need comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is more powerful than sin and death and hell combined. That is the substance of who you are. And ultimately, this point could also read,
changing from short-term pleasure and sensation to long-term satisfaction. That's what Jesus was saying, because they had short-term satisfaction. Come be our king so you could feed us every day. Come be our king so you could do this, and come be our king so you could do that. That's short-term. I mean, it'd be nice. You could be king and feed everybody till they drop dead. But that's what we want today. We want Jesus, be king over the lotto so I can hit it. Be king over this so I can have this, and be king over that. Really what we're saying is empower me so I can become the king. But there's only one king. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's above all things. And Jesus says, I've risen above all of that. I am the bread of life because I've overcome the grave. For this is the will of my Father. A lot of people want to pray for the will of God. Here is the will of God. The will of God is that we would find our satisfaction exclusively in Jesus Christ. Some of us today, we are chasing what we think is God's dream for us, but it's really our dream. But have we given that over to God? Or do we treat our plans like we treat dignitaries at a sporting event? Hey, come out and throw the first pitch. Let's nod our cap. We don't want to do that with our plans. Now, God will give you the desires of your heart. But is it his will? Does it match up? Is he your satisfaction? Or are you trying to find your satisfaction in a career or in a person or in achieving something? There's nothing wrong with those things. They're neutral. But if they are the substance of your satisfaction, that is a false food, and that will ultimately leave you unsatisfied is the point. Only Christ could satisfy that hole in your heart. Only Christ could satisfy whatever desires that you have. Ultimately, only he can. And so, he says that everyone who believes and beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. It's that important. And I myself will rise up on the last day. This is God saying here to you and I that we need to identify where our satisfaction comes from. If your satisfaction is in anything other than God, you are setting yourself up for a tremendous disappointment. You need your satisfaction to be in Christ. And not only in this life, but you'll be satisfied in the next. Because we only go to heaven if our faith is in Jesus Christ based on what he's done on the cross and because of the empty tomb. He is the bread of life exclusively. Tomorrow is not promised to you. You don't know if that satisfaction is going to be available for you tomorrow because we haven't been given a promise that we're going to live forever on this earth. But you can live eternally forever. And that comes from by believing that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And so you can have satisfaction in this life in all that you do, raising children, a career, serving in the church, whatever it may be, provided your nourishment comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, but even greater than that. Even when you and I face the grave, if that is God's will for us, we have hope beyond the grave because he's the bread of life. But you got to taste it to know it. You got to taste it. Some of us, we've been pushing the spoon away for years, but it's what we need. It's that what we need to grow. It's that what we need to come to Christ. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Why don't we say that verse together from the top? "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." How beautiful is that? I close with this story. Certain part of the world where a missionary couple who moved with their two children to serve was under attack. The local said to this pastor who moved there, "You got to get out of here. You're not going to survive, you and your children." Bombs were going off left and right. They decided not to leave, to go down with the ship, so to speak. That night they prayed and they read from Psalm 46. They put the children to sleep. Children actually finally fell asleep after being awake with all the bombs going off. And his little girl, as she was sleeping, had her arm folded over the bed like this. And he saw that there was a napkin in her hand. And so, as those who have small children or remember their small children or have taken care of small children, it's so precious to watch them sleep. And so, he opened up her hand and on a napkin was Psalm 46, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God."
This little child knew that. She took refuge in her storm because she knew who her Savior was. My question to you today as we close is, do you know your Savior? When the storms of your life come, have you tasted the bread of life that you know that you can run to Him for your refuge? Do you have a faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Have you tasted the refuge and the satisfaction that only Jesus can bring? My prayer is that you have. And so I'm going to ask right now that we bow for a word of prayer. And we're going to sing this closing song of dedication. And in fact, why don't we stand as we're going to sing? Why don't we stand together? And I wanted to draw your attention to this commitment card here today. And this commitment card is very important. It's called the Spiritual Nutrition 50 Commitment Card, SN50, okay, to abbreviate it. And here you can write your name and your information. And then on the back, you could write your commitment. Now, we've provided for you a reading plan that you're going to get every week when you come to church. We encourage you over the next 7 days to read the entire chapter of John 6. It's a lengthy chapter, as well as the opening 7 verses of Psalm 119. That's in there. Also in this 50 days, in addition to a reading plan to help all of us with our spiritual nutrition, we're going to have memory verses, several of them, that we want to encourage you to commit to memory. Take advantage of that. Also, we want to encourage you, as God leads you, to fast during this 50 days. Maybe it can be once, twice, three times, four times. We're not trying to be legalistic about any of this, as the Spirit leads you. But take this opportunity to fast in these next 50 days. We also encourage you to pray about giving a special offering, if that's what you could do, or serving, if that's what you could do to the Lord in these next 50 days. But don't limit it there. Maybe there's a goal that you want to give up something, a bad habit. Maybe there's a struggle that you have that you just can't shake. Listen, by faith, you could take some steps forward today. And by the power of God, you could surrender certain things that have been trying to fill that void which hasn't worked. And by faith in Jesus Christ, you could experience the satisfaction that we're talking about. And then on top of that, you might even want to write somebody down who you want to be praying for there, that you know that they need this as well. And you today, in faith, whether you put it in the offering as it comes by later, or give it on the way out to us, or if you got to pray about it and bring it next week, but act on it. I wouldn't even say wait to next week, because between now and then, the devil will tempt you not even to come back to church, some of you. He'll fluff your pillow next Sunday. Oh, sleep in. Oh, it's 30 degrees colder. I can't go to church. It was 60 degrees last week. Now it's 30. We'll do that type of thing. So you take this commitment seriously. What a waste it would be to come to church and just play religious games and not experience what God wants us to taste in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to fill this out. But now I want to do something else. If you've never asked Christ into your heart and you need to taste the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith in Him, we're going to sing this closing song here. And before we receive the offering, I would like to invite you to come forward right here at the altar and ask Christ into your heart today. If God's been working on your heart, if He's been speaking to your heart, if He needs to be the satisfaction that you need, if you've never trusted in Christ, come forward today. Or also, if there's an issue in your life that you need to give over to God and you need to trust Him to be the satisfaction of your heart, we'll sing, we'll pray, and you come. Come as God leads you today. Let's pray together. Whether you're here up front at the altar in your seats or in the balcony seating or you're at home praying, if you've never asked Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior, if you believe that He's the bread of life, the satisfaction for your soul, confirm that now with this prayer. My Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins and rose from the dead. I repent of my ways and I turn my life over to you. Be King of my life. Be Lord of my life. Grant me eternal life. and be my bread of life. Now, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, for everybody here today, whatever commitments you want to make, that's why we're doing this special time to come forward. Whatever commitments that you want to make, it could be weight loss for your health, it could be for your marriage, it could be for your home, your finances, your spiritual life. Maybe there's children or a spouse that needs to come to the Lord. Whatever it is, let me just pray a prayer of blessing over you in that righteous prayer request, that in these next 50 days, we might come back at Easter and Holy Week and rejoice over what God is going to do. Let's pray together. My Father in heaven, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I pray over their requests that they have, their needs for sickness in their family, for themselves, God. I pray for those who desire to see their children walking with you, a spouse. I pray for those who have a call to serve you in their life full time, oh God, to step forward. Lord, I pray for those who have fear and anxiety, Lord, those who have been lied to by the enemy for years. I pray for those who are looking to get physically healthy. I pray for those, oh God, who have struggles in their own home under their own roof, oh God. I pray that in these next 50 days, Lord, as we commit ourselves before you like never before, as we fill our heart with your word, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, as we find refuge in you, that you would do a work in our homes and in our hearts. We thank you for the privilege to gather together publicly like this. But as we go now privately into our own lives this week, O God, go before us, O God, and may we continue to taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray this prayer in the most powerful name in heaven and on earth. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.